I want to say it is good to see Connie Sayers today. We've been praying a lot for her husband, Don. And has he been transferred down to Port Charlotte yet? Wonderful. Good, good, good. So praise the Lord in rehab down in Port Charlotte. And so it's good to see you today. And God bless you. So good to see you. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. For those of you that are Italian here today, it is the book of Malachi, okay? The book of Malachi. But however you want to pronounce it, it is the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi and chapter number 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7. I would like to read several verses here. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. So if you're having a hard time, maybe you just go to the book of Matthew and take one book backwards. Or if you want to start to Genesis, you might get done by the time we get done with the service, okay? But either way, Malachi chapter 3, beginning of verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This morning, by God's grace, I'd like to preach on this subject, God's proposition. God's proposition. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to deliver the Word of God. I count it not only a high privilege to do this here today, but with fear and intrepidation I do this because I'm handling the very Word of God. I do not want to misrepresent what you have to say today. I don't want to mishandle this. And so, Lord, may you help me to deliver this just as it's been given to me. And may you be with the hearers today, that they with meekness would receive the Word of God. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call your attention to a couple of words in verse number 10. Notice the first two words, bring ye. And then if you jump down a couple of phrases, the words, prove me. If we put those phrases together right there, bring ye, prove me. God, in essence here, if you will, is making a proposition with the people of Israel and ultimately with you and I in regards to our giving. Oh yes, today I'm talking about the subject of giving. Now, so you can get prepared, I want you to stick your hands in your pocket, or ladies, put them on your pocketbook, all right? Hold on to that purse, hold on to your wallet, because the preacher's talking about money today. People always get scared when the preacher talks about money, talks about giving. And I have to say that in the 3 years almost that I've been here, I've not taken yet one full message to preach on money. Part of it as a preacher, I feel in an awkward position. But at the same time, I realize that I'm doing a disservice to people when I don't talk about finances and about giving, because it is valuable, it's important. And so before we get into our study next week on the book of Ephesians, which we'll start, I want to talk about this very important subject for us today. I chose as a text here out of this last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and it is noteworthy to look at the book of Malachi. The very name Malachi, who is a prophet of the Lord, the name Malachi literally means my message. God had a very specific message for these people, and it comes in a series of questions to them. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you may note that the book of Malachi was written approximately 100 years after the Jewish people had gotten back into the land. Now, remember, they had gone away into captivity. God told them, if you didn't obey me, if you didn't do the things that I'd asked you to do, you're going into captivity, and they did for the time that God had allotted. But under Ezra and Nehemiah, many of the Israelites had come back to the land, and it is in this period that Malachi is given a message to God, by God. It is a message that is given, and it's given in a time that the people had gotten into the land and their faith had been once again renewed and reestablished in the land. But as often goes with people, the priests and the people of the land began to fall away from God. They corrupted themselves in areas of immorality. They dishonored God by not obeying His word. They did not honor God by helping out the poor. And in many different ways, what had really brought them into captivity in the first place, they began to go back in that direction, spiritually straying from God. But if we don't have time to look at this today, but if you would note the first chapter of the book of Malachi, as this message is being given to these people who are straying away from God, it is interesting to note that God begins His message with a note of love. God wants them to know, no matter where you are, I love you. And isn't it wonderful to know from God today that He loves you? In fact, that's the best starting note. If you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ as Savior, the best starting note that I can give to you is the fact that God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you're here today and you're a born-again believer, that's a great starting note for you, is the fact that God loves you. No matter what has gone on in your life, no matter whether you've served God like you ought to or not, God truly loves you. But as God gives this message in the book of Malachi, it's interesting that the people start asking a lot of questions. You go through the book of Malachi and you notice at least seven times they begin questioning God by saying, well, it begins with these words, wherein, where have, what have. And I want you to note one of these questions if you go back one chapter to chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Notice this message of God here. He says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Now that almost sounds like a parent dealing with a toddler at home, doesn't it? Would you just keep your mouth quiet for 5 minutes? Here are these children of Israel are constantly asking God, well, where have we disobeyed you? What have we done wrong? And God says, you've wearied me with your words. He says, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And the Lord gives some strong response to all the things that's happening. He says, look, you've not obeyed my ordinances. But he calls them to himself. If we look in the next chapter, he begins to say, look, yes, you've wearied me with your words. Yes, there's been some problems in your life, but I want you to do this. I want you to return to me. And then I want you to note in verse number 8 a question that we read already that God now asks of the people. You see, they've been asking him a lot of questions, so God now turns the table and asks in verse number 8, will a man rob God? Wow. Pretty stark question, pretty tough question to put forward. Will a man rob God? And instead of waiting for their answer, God already anticipates their response by stating it. He says, I know what you're going to say. In what way have we robbed God? And notice the answer in verse number 8. God says the last four words of the verse, in tithes and offerings. Now, wait a minute. These people, and ultimately you and I today, the message is given to us that we're robbing God in tithes and offerings. My first question I have to ask is, how can a frail human being rob a God who has made everything, who owns everything, and everything that I have is because he's already given it to me? How can I rob God? I can rob God in the fact that I don't give him what is his due, what he's asked for. Now, this morning we're going to talk about the material side of this as far as giving of money, but may I say that God has, as if you're a Christian today, God has required certain things of you and has asked certain things of you, and many of you have shut that line off to God. Can I say you're dishonoring God? To a certain degree, you're robbing God of the things that are his due. It's interesting here that God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. There's a lot of statistics that have been given today, and just recently I went on and looked at a place called the Giving Institute, and I find it interesting. If you think to yourself, oh, come on, we're living in this day. We got a lot of money in America. There's a lot of things going on. We're not robbing God. Catch these statistics for just a moment. Do you realize that tithers, now that's those who give 10%, tithers only make up about 10 to 25% of any congregation. Here's another one. In the last 20 years, giving to churches has dropped about half. On the average, Christians give about 2.5% of their income to church. And this one got me. Of the families that make over $75,000, only 1% of those people donated a tenth of their income. Now you ask the question, where are we robbing God? Now you personally may not be guilty, and praise the Lord, this sermon can be an encouragement to you, but if you are one that's holding out on God, can I just share with you today that God is giving you a message of not only your goods that you have, but of your life, that you give it to God. And this morning as we talk about this very important subject, I want to go ahead and, before I get into the body of message, talk about tithes and offerings, and specifically the area of tithes. There's been generally two major arguments about how much should be given. Some people argue that the tithe should still be practiced by the Christian. Others believe that the tithe is not an obligation, but what is given should be given of the free will of the donor. Now, a lot of people want to argue the tithe today. They often say, well, look, the tithe, it's just an Old Testament concept, and therefore it was there in the Old Testament. We're of the New Testament. We're not obligated by that. But may I say, it's interesting to note about the tithe in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus believed in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 to 14, as Paul lays out a scenario here for the Israelites, he gives the analogy of people giving in the Old Testament, and Paul believed in it. Now, there have been some, again, who have relegated the tithe to simply a work of the law. But may I say that as you study the Bible, that the tithe was prior to the law, it was during the law, and it was even after the law. I read a cute little statement here, and I think you'll grab this. A preacher gave a biblical description of the legitimacy of the tithe as taught throughout the whole Bible. Here's what he said. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it. Malachi confirmed it. Jesus commended it, therefore who am I to cancel it? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, the tithe in the Old Testament was that which was given by the people to the temple for the services of the temple. A tenth of what people had was given. If they didn't have money to go ahead and give, if they had 10 chickens, they gave one chicken. They had so much meat, they gave a tenth of that meat, and it was brought to the storehouse. The word storehouse is used in this passage in Malachi. The storehouse was a portion of the temple where the people brought their tithes and their offerings. Now, I believe, and I'm not here to equate and say that things just naturally change all of a sudden from the Old to the New Testament, but I believe today that you and I, at the bare minimum, are obligated to give the tithe to the Lord. It is the Lord's. I believe that the church literally can be looked at as God's storehouse. You look at the New Testament where Paul talks about the giving of the believers in Corinth and the giving of the believers here, and he tells them on the first day of the week when you're gathered together, what is that? That's where they're gathered together corporately as a church. Bring in your tithes and your offerings. Though it may have been expected of the Israelites to give 10% as under the law, for you and I who are under grace, we ought to give freely from our heart. And may I say that the 10% ought to be the bare minimum. I look at what I give as far as the giving that is here at the church. And what I do is I give a tenth of what I make here. And then I give some offerings. There are things that I give every week as I give my check. I give a tithe. And then I mark out for an offering to missions. That's my offering to the Lord. There will be many times that we'll have missionaries and guests or speakers, or we'll have special projects, and I'll give towards that. And I'm just sharing with you what I do. I'll never ask you what you do, but I want to just give by way of example what it is that I do. You say, well, preacher, it's none of your business. I'm going to do what I want to do. Here's the problem with us and giving today. It's not so much what we have. How little we have, how much we have. Everything about giving today has to do with the attitude of the heart. You think with me for just a moment when you think about giving in the Bible. I believe giving is one of the most fail-proof litmus tests of your relationship to God. Now think with me for just a moment. Think about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man? You know, that Sunday school class, here's that man climbed up in a tree, wanted to see Jesus. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus got saved. And what happened to Zacchaeus immediately? He began repaying people. His heart got touched and his wallet got affected. How about this in the Bible? The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Here's this man asking Jesus about what it takes to go to heaven. Boy, Jesus goes ahead and starts quoting all the commandments. And here's what the man says. Look at all those things I've kept from my youth up. Look, I've been moral. I've honored my mom and dad. I've kept the Sabbath. I've done all these things. Jesus said, thou shalt not covet. And man, that man went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up that which he had. Every time in the Bible you see things about money, it has to do with our attitude. Someone once put it this way, a faith that has not reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. When you look at giving the New Testament and you look at the parables that Jesus gave, some 35 parables Jesus gave, 16 of them deal with money. One out of every 10 verses, it has been estimated, deals with money. Truly, it doesn't have to do with what's in my wallet, but it has to do with what my attitude towards that which is in my wallet. Now, God's making a proposition, made one to the Israelites, ultimately making one to you and I today. And if you and I give, I want to show you something today that God is going to prove himself. Give, God says, and I'll prove you. And there's four simple ways that God shows he'll prove himself to us. Look at number one. This first point I want you to see is God will provide for you. Look at the phrase in verse number 10. There will be meat in my house. There will be meat in my house. God made it so that in the Jewish economy there in the Old Testament, every need of the temple, every need of the priest was met by God's people. You remember reading the Old Testament when God split up the land? Remember the Israelites came into the land? Here it is. Issachar got this portion of land. Manasseh got this portion of land. Naphtali got this portion. All of these sons of Jacob got the portions of the land. But who was not given a piece of the land was the Levites. The Levites' job was to care for the things of the temple. Now, all the other 11 inheritors of the land, they could live off of the land. They had everything, but the Levites didn't have that land to live off of. What were they dependent on was the giving of God's people. And so therefore, it is important for you and I to understand here in this New Testament age where we have the church and we have people that have been brought on as far as staff, whether it be pastors or secretaries or other staff members and various other things to keep up with the electricity and keep up with the grounds. It is imperative that God's people bring their money into the storehouse in order that we may maintain the things that are here. Just like the temple was maintained by the people of the Old Testament, just like the priests were supported, so are God's people and God's things are supported today. I love this cute little statement I found some time ago. Someone put it this way, the water of life flows freely here, speaking about the church, but the plumbing costs money. It's a good way to put it. Look, we're offering. The water of life is free. But it costs for us to maintain what we're doing here. And I believe that as we, as a church body, have watched God meet the needs of this church, He has done it through the giving of God's people. We believe that God's work is to be supported by God's people. You don't watch us getting out there and doing all sorts of bake sales and car washes, all sorts of things. Now, we've done some of those things just for little things to help teens go to camp and various other things, but we don't majorly support those things and depend on those. We are here today depending on God's people to support God's work. And that's why it's important that every person take seriously the principles of giving. You say, Pastor, does that mean if we take everybody that's here today and everybody that identifies with Calvary Baptist Church, does that mean that if we added up all those tithes, we'd have enough to meet our needs? I'm not saying that. I don't know what those would represent. I don't know how those would come about. But can I say this? That if you and I will do what God has asked us to do, that God will do His part and will meet our needs in our families and He'll meet our needs in our church. Amen. Let me give an example. Just back in the second week of December, we had our church business meeting and we went through our budget for the year 2019. We dramatically increased our budget this year because of some real needs that we have in the property and the buildings. There are some things that need attention. And as you well know, in fixing your home and doing other things, it costs money. And we dramatically improved. And in fact, I'm talking at least from 2018 to 2019, our budget increased at least by 25%. Now, myself and the treasurer and the financial secretary got together, went through it. We were unanimous together. We got with our deacons and our trustees. We went through. We unanimously presented that to the church people. And the church people at that meeting, we unanimously voted for that budget. Now, be honest with you, as a preacher, I was scared to death. I was scared because I thought, man, I'm not even finished my third year. They're going to fire me if we don't make it. But you know what? By the time 2018 ended, get this, we had more income in 2018 than what we budgeted for 2019. Tell me there ain't a God up there who sees the needs and provides. God will provide. You say to yourself today, man, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. You say, given 10%, I mean, I don't know if I can do that. Let me just tell you something. You prove God. Bring me, God says, and I'll prove that I'll do something. I hope you. So there'll be meat in the house. God will provide for you. But number two, I want you to notice this. God will prosper you. Verse number 10, he says this, I will open the windows of heaven. I love that description, don't you? I've sat all this week just trying to picture that for just a minute. God just kind of opening the window and saying, hey, I got a lot in here I can help you with. If you put in my storehouse on earth, I'll give you of my storehouse in heaven. Let me ask you a question. How much does God have? How much? I mean, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but that doesn't even give a description. God owns it all. And God says, you give in, and I'll prove to you, I'll open up everything that I have, and I'll pour out a blessing that the book of Luke says you can't even contain. Wow, it's powerful. But God's going to open up here. May I remind you that God's proposition, now I'm not preaching here, understand, we have a lot of people out there that are what we call in theological circles these health and wealth preachers. Man, you go ahead and do this and you give this and God's going to immediately do this. Can I say, I'm not here preaching that you're here just to give so you can get, but may I say this, that God will bless and God will encourage you along the way as you obey him. But it starts with your part. A lot of people sit back and they say, now God, I'll give, but would you just kind of pad my wallet a little bit more so I can step out and do this? God, you show yourself to me and then I'll do something. No, notice the words here. God says, you bring first. See, God wants you to take that first step. And then God will take a step to you. Kind of reminded me when I was in college and I would study for a test. Now, in order to do well, I wasn't very smart. And in order to do well on the test, I had to study. But imagine if I got down and I said, now, Lord, I don't have time to study for this big test I have tomorrow. But I tell you what, I'm your child and you've promised to bless me and you've promised to help me. So I tell you what, Lord, I'm not going to study. So when I go into this test tomorrow, you just help me. Would you do that? Now, what do you think God's thinking? No, the whole idea and the principle that I learned is you do your part, you study all that you can, you review all the notes that you can, and then when you get in there, here's what I would often pray. Lord, you know I've done my best, you know I've studied, now you bring to mind the things that I may forget right now. And I found that God helped me in a great way, and that's what it is with regards to this giving. You step out by faith, and God will begin to help. I think about what we did at this church. I remember last summer, we have an older van that's out there. In fact, I mean, it still runs very well. But there was a couple of $1,000s worth of work that needed to be put on the van. We got together with the finance committee. We began to hash this thing out because the kids were getting ready to go to camp. And we said, do we really want to put a couple $1,000s worth into this van? And so we wrestled back and forth, talked about it. We decided at that time we were going to invest the money to make it, to get all the work done on it so that way the kids could go to camp. But we decided that in due time we would purchase another vehicle. Would you know that it wasn't but maybe 2 months later, some person in this church stepped forward and said, and did not know anything about this conversation, I would like to give $100,000 towards the purchase of a new bus. And the bus you see under the portico there is that bus that was purchased. And you mean to tell me God doesn't provide? Absolutely, he does. God provides in great ways. I remember here, it wasn't just too long ago, call came into my office. Actually, it was on my cell phone. Somebody that I knew down further south in the Naples area. They've never been here to Calvary Baptist Church. Never been here, but they know me and my wife and our family. We've ministered to them. We've helped them in great ways. And he called me and he said, Brother, My business has done so well this year, he says, I have something that I'd like to give to your church. I said, well, wonderful. Now, I'm thinking in the realm of $1,000, $5,000. The check came in right around the close of the year. It was a check for $25,000. And you know what God does? God says, you honor me by giving, and I will prosper. I believe that as God's servants have come by, evangelists have spoken, missionaries have come by, we've done our best to honor them, to treat them like kings and queens that they are. And as we have honored God's servant, God says, I'll tell you what, you've given, I'll honor, I'll bless, I'll encourage. And that's what God can do for you. You step out in faith and you give. You watch how God doesn't start pouring out the blessings. But number three, I want you to grab this statement here, and that is, God will do this. God will protect you. Number three, notice verse 11, the words. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, to fully appreciate this phrase, you and I must place ourselves in the Jewish economy, that mindset. The devourer would be any predator that would come in and destroy the crops. Notice the next phrase that is given in verse 11, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. The word devourer that's used here literally means to eat or to consume. And I believe a great description of this is you read through the book of Joel. When Joel gives his message to the people there of the children of God, he begins to share about a time that locusts had come through the land. Now here's the description Joel gives. The locusts had come through the land, and guess what? They left nothing. It was green one day, all the crops were there. The next day, everything is gone. They ate it, they consumed it. And what God is saying here is, people, if you give, if you honor me, if you obey me, I will hold back the devourer. Who's the devourer? Well, one option that we could look at would be Satan. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, it talks about him as a devourer. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what I've come to believe as a preacher today? The reason that many people do not have the money to give to God is because they foolishly spend it on so many other things and then have nothing left over to give to God. You know, the devil's working overtime to keep people in consumer debt. Now, I'm not talking about a house that you're going to be living in. I'm not talking about a vehicle. We might be able to go ahead and parse all that out as far as debt is concerned. But may I say, I'm referring to all of that consumer debt. People are up to their eyeballs in consumer debt with charge cards from various stores, with credit cards, and they're taking this credit card to pay that one off. And the devil is tempting us with all the commercials, with the billboards, with the radio ads, with everything to tempt us to buy all this stuff. And then we come to church and go, well, maybe this $10 bill might do for God just a little bit. And you know, the devourer, as far as we're concerned, is everything that's coming after us and eating up our money. You know, the proverb writer put it this way, money has a way of taking wings and just flying away, doesn't it? It's almost as if there's a hole in the pocket. But I want to remind you of something of God's proposition to you. You honor God and obey him, and you give what is his due, and God will keep the devourers away. He'll not allow all that to be eaten up. Fourthly, I want to give this, and I close with this last point. God will promote you. Notice verse number 12. All the nations shall call you blessed. Blessed. During the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel was God's select people to be a light to the world. Why did God have everything done the way he had done? Why did they do the sacrifices the way they did? Why did they worship here? Why did they do these things? You know why? God wanted them to be unique, set apart, as a light to the rest of the world. You and I today, as New Testament Christians, are literally, John says in John 8, it talks about that Jesus is the light of the world, and he's given a light to every man that you and I may give that light to the world. You and I have opportunities to get the gospel into lands that you will never go to. I think about the missionaries and the pictures that we have back there and the various places that people are going to. This coming missions conference, the last week of March, we have three missionary families, and they're going to countries that we do not support anybody in these countries right now. And I'm excited about getting behind them, Lord willing. I'm excited about the opportunities, but I think about the 30-plus missionaries. We have about 34 missionaries that we support right now, and I think about the blessing that they directly are to those people. Why? Because you and I have given so they may go. You think about this coming Wednesday night, we took on a couple years ago a man by the name of George Zaris. George has been used in a great way to gather people all around America, around the world, and they're getting radio stations established in various parts of the world that you and I will never, ever go to. You realize they have a radio station that they're getting set up, and I think it's set up even now, in Iraq. Now, who would ever think of sending a missionary? How many of you have heard of a missionary going to Iraq? Hey, pray for me. I'm raising support. I'm going to Iraq. No, it's a closed country. But they've been able to work things out with the government in setting up a radio station, and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it is having preaching and gospel music, and it's getting the gospel out to people who are not of the Christian faith. And they're getting letters and phone calls and emails pouring in saying, I want to know more about what you have. What's God saying here? You give, and I'll cause you to be blessed. I'll promote you, if you will. And oh, my friend, how important it is that we get involved in worldwide missions. There are so many opportunities to give. Now, as I close this morning, I must say that up to this point in your life, many of you probably have given and you've been very good, and you say, preacher, I'm clean on this area. My heart's right before God, I've given. But there are many here today who have not given as they ought to, and there's a lot of different reasons why they haven't given that they put up to the Lord and put up to a preacher and put up to other people. It might be the reason of greed as to why they don't give. It might be because they're in retirement and they say, look, the funds are different today than they were before. Or it might be we're getting close to retirement and we're saving for retirement and I just can't afford to give. Or maybe they disagree with the church and they say, well, you know, the church does these funny things. I'm just not going to give. Can I ask you a question? Who are you giving to? Is it to the church or is it to the Lord? I've given money to organizations, missions organizations, and I've watched them fall apart. And people say, aren't you mad that you gave all that money to that organization? No, because I didn't give it to them. I gave it to Jesus, but it went directly to them. And what Jesus decides to do with his money is up to him. And therefore, whatever excuses we put up, it's important to go ahead and evaluate those things and determine what we're doing. You see, my friend, I want to remind you of something. You cannot afford not to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 talks about giving and pressing down and how God will reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 talks about those that are putting off or they're investing in the things of this life as opposed to the things of the next life. Can I say that if you put all your marbles in this life, you're going to find that everything's going to rot, fall apart, and corrupt. It's going to be a problem. Have you this morning evaluated your giving? There are some today who are not giving at all and need to be doing something for God. There are many that are here today that are giving some, but you and God know you could be doing more. I have made it a personal policy, and I was glad that when this church voted me in, that they had very strong principles with regards to the pastor and money. You and I all know that there are many churches that have fallen apart because of finances. Poor management of finances, pastor and all that. I can freely say today, I don't know who gives or who gives what. Now, once in a while, people will tell me, preacher, I gave this towards that. I gave this towards that. I may know some of that. But I don't know what you give on a weekly basis. I don't even know if our deacons are given. But that doesn't matter to me. Because this is a principle, first of all, between you and God. And this is something as a preacher that where I don't know what you're giving, it gives me freedom. I can talk about this because I don't know whether I'm stepping on anybody's toes or not. I can tell by the faces a little bit, you know. But other than that, I don't know. There's a freedom. And we've tried to set up the financial accountability of this church in such a way, perfect no, but by God's grace we've tried to set it up in such a way that you can feel such wonderful liberty at giving. What you're giving today. It is truly an issue of the heart. For where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21 says, there will your heart be also. This story, I wrap it up with, there's a pastor in the state of Texas years and years ago by the name of Kuykendall. And the founder of the Duke and Ayers nickel stores, now these were these five and dime stores that had been started in Dallas, Texas, and had spread throughout some parts of the United States. The founder, Mr. Duke, had come to this pastor one day and asked him if he believed in tithing, to which he replied that he did. Mr. Duke then asked him if he practiced tithing, and he said, no, I do not. I believe in tithing, but I cannot practice it. You see, I have 13 children at home. Every meal, 15 of us sit down at the table, and I receive only $125 a month, $1,500 a year as a salary. I have to maintain my own horse and buggy for constant traveling, and it is just impossible to take care of all the needs of a family of 15 out of $125 a month, and then to have money to tithe. So, Mr. Duke, I believe in tithing, and I preach it, but I cannot practice it. Mr. Duke looked at him and he said, I want you to set out to give to God at least $12.50 every month as soon as you get your salary. Then as you feel led, you may give more. I promise you that if you need help, I will give it. Simply write a letter to me and say, Brother Duke, I'm giving a tithe, but I miss the money. I need it for my family. I've given this year so much. Mr. Duke says, I promise you that I will send you a check by return mail, and are you willing to try tithing on that basis? Brother Kuykendall was very excited at the offer. He thought, I'm going to have to use his services probably pretty soon, and he began tithing. That year, God took care of his needs in unexpected ways that he never had to send a letter to Mr. Duke. Near the end of the year, he realized that he had trusted Mr. Duke's promise to provide for him more than he had trusted God's promise. He said, and I quote, I had taken the word of a man when I did not take the promise of God. Now I had proven God's promises and found that he took care of me and my family on a small salary. I found that $112.50 per month took care of our family better with God's blessing than $125 did without being under the blessed covenant that he's made for those who seek his kingdom first. My friend, I want to challenge you today. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you could write a letter to me if it doesn't work out for your giving, okay? But I'm going to challenge you based on God's word. Give God a try. You say, I can't. Can I remind you, God is able. God is all powerful. God can do what needs to be done. Now this morning, I hasten to say this. I preach this for you and I as individuals. You say, preacher, are you all in trouble financially? No. Not at all. I'm not resting in what we have. I'm not just so excited about everything, but I'm here because I want God to bless you. I want to see you obedient to God. And the beauty of putting God to the test, as we go through this year, let's see what God does. Father,